You're listening to the audio podcast of Calvary Cork, a Christian church in Cork City Centre that aims to glorify God in our city and far beyond. For more information about Calvary Cork, please visit calvarycork.org.
So there's really two events that Kian read for us, and the focus is going to be on the second. So in the John passage, we read the kind of the Easter Sunday, the early morning, the light peeking over the hill, the women discovering the empty tomb, and then going and telling the news to the disciples. And Peter and John, they go and they discover that, yeah, that it's true. Peter learns that the tomb is empty, and Peter understands that Jesus has raised from the dead in the first passage that Kian read. And the second passage that he read, which hopefully is still open on your laps or on your apps, is years later as Peter reflects on the fact that Jesus is alive, that Jesus rose from the dead. And so what he does is he puts pen to paper and he writes down some of the significance of the event that he discovered on the first Easter Sunday. And so our passage, the focus of it really, is going to be verses 3 down to verse 9 of 1 Peter. And then even amongst that, the focus is largely going to be on verses 3 to 5, in case you heard a lot of verses being read and you got a little bit nervous and or excited. I don't know. But yeah, the passage has to do with Peter reflecting on the resurrected Christ and then telling his readers and us the significance of daily life in light of the resurrected Jesus. And so I'm going to pray before I kind of state my big idea or the thesis of what Peter thinks the resurrection has to do with you and me. So let's pray. Yeah, Lord Jesus, we're glad to gather together on the day that you rose, Lord. I guess every single Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection, but on this day especially, we're grateful that you've risen, and I pray that you would allow sacred scripture to inform us and then also to encourage us as to how life looks like in light of the resurrection. Thank you for the blessings that come to us because of the resurrection of Jesus. I pray this in your name. Amen. Great. So the big idea, when Peter reflects on the event and writes it down, he wants us, I think, to know this. The resurrection of Jesus is the ultimate display of God's mercy to the world. And through faith in the risen Lord, we receive blessings beyond our imagination from God. I'll say it again because it's kind of everything is plugged into this big idea. The resurrection of Jesus is the ultimate display of God's mercy to the world. And those that who through faith place their trust in the risen Lord receive blessings beyond imagination from God. And there are all kinds of them. And when I say the word blessings beyond imagination, there's a lot. But what Peter does is he focuses us on four of the blessings that the risen Jesus gives to those who place their faith and trust in him. And you can see them there in verses 3 down to verse 5. The first one is the blessing of new life. The second is the blessing of a living hope. The third is the blessing of an inheritance that we receive. And the fourth is the blessing of heaven itself. And so we're going to look at those four in that order. But first and foremost, in order to receive anything, to be blessed at all, you got to be alive, right? You got to be alive to receive it. And so verse 3 says, in essence, praise God because according to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again. Or as the NIV or other translations render it, to give us a new birth, bringing life to us. And I think Peter starts there because, like, without life, like, any other rights or privileges or blessings are meaningless and worthless. And so Peter says that the first blessing that we've received, the reason why he thanks God is that in his mercy, through the resurrection of Jesus, he's given us new life. He's given us a new birth. The question is, well, why do I need to be born again? Why do I need a new life? Well, the teaching of Scripture in Ephesians tells us that we were once dead in our transgressions and our sins with which we once walked. It says there that we were by nature apart from God and spiritually dead, that there is a way of being physically alive and simultaneously being spiritually dead. And simply put, that's the default state of humanity. There is this proclivity or this bent away from righteousness and towards unrighteousness that we're born into. I mean, maybe can I just remind you of the time? I fondly remember the time that my parents, my mom and dad, they had the talk with me. They sat me down and they said, listen, Mike, this is how you tell a lie. Now, Mike, now that you got this, this is how you disobey us. This is how you fight with your sister. Do you remember that when your parents taught you how to do that? Or did they never have to teach you? Did you just kind of figure it out on your own? In fact, did they have to talk you out of it? Did they have to raise you in such a way that truth comes out instead of lies? That protecting rather than taking advantage of somebody is what we do. I think the sinfulness of humanity is one of the teachings of Christianity that you don't need to be a Christian to believe. I think you can just be an observer of human nature, or you could even turn on the evening news, and there is evidence. I'm leaving out, I guess, our own self-awareness of our own hearts, but even just a observation of the world around us, I think, confirms what Christians teach and believe about the sinfulness of humanity. The Bible elsewhere says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It goes on to say the bad news, that the wages or the results of sin is death. But the wonderful news of Easter is that although we were born into a world of sin, and through sin, we're born to die, verse 3 says, according to God's great mercy, he caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So this is good news because Jesus does not just give us a second chance. He gives us a second birth. And coming to Jesus is not turning over a new leaf. It's beginning a new life. And that's really good news. And this isn't just hidden away in one of Peter's writings. In fact, this is straight from the teachings of Jesus. He says in John chapter 3 to a man by the name of Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus is like, what? What do you mean? And he says it again. No, assuredly, I say to you, you must be born again. And the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians 5, he says that wonderful thing that's saying that if anyone's in Christ, well, then he is a new creation. You know, old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. There's this idea that the first birth is insufficient, that the first creation has become marred, and so there's a need for a second birth or to become a new creation. And as Paul says in Romans 6, don't you know that all of us baptized into Christ Jesus, we're baptized into his death. We're buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So the theologian and the apostle Paul, he says that just as much as Jesus died and then he rose to a newness of life, he says, Christian, that's your story. That's your testimony, that you died with him and that you rose with him and that you're called now to walk in newness of life. Wouldn't that be a cruel command to somebody if they weren't also given new life? He doesn't say walk in a new way. He says to walk in newness of life, which you've been granted a whole new life. Jesus lived a life like you and I, and he was the only one who was without sin, meaning that he did not deserve death, because the wages of sin is death. But he went to the cross and he chose to die. It was an agreement with him and God the Father. It was, not to be cheesy, but it was the ultimate Good Friday agreement. As Jesus went to the cross and chose to be treated as a sinner so that those of us who place our trust in him can be treated as righteous and forgiven. He pays the penalty for sin, and then he's raised from the dead, the ultimate Easter rising. And as we place our trust and faith in him, then we're identified with him and his victory over sin and death. And then in our new lives now, we're given freedom from the consequences of sin, and then also given power to break the patterns of sin that we've been born into and have practiced our whole lives. And so I think what separates Christianity from any other philosophy or worldview or self-help idea is that rather than just being given instructions that we're supposed to obey for the rest of our lives, we're given a new life. And so because Jesus lived and died and rose into newness of life, we who trust him are given new life as well, born into a whole new way to be human. And so that's the first blessing of the resurrection. Peter says that we are born into this new life, or we're born again. But he goes on to say that as we place our faith in the risen Lord, that we're also blessed with that second thing, which is a living hope. So new life and living hope. I mean, you see it right there in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. According to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So hope. People have said that hope is an essential aspect to life. And so what is the point of being given new life, but then also lacking hope? And so he causes us to be alive again, truly alive, and then gives us a living hope to go with it. Hope is hard to define. I should know that because I've been trying to think of a clever way of saying it for the past couple of days. Essentially, it's looking forward to something positive that you want to see in the future. That's as good as I got. If you have a better way, we could talk afterwards. Maybe you should be up here instead of me. But I do know that Fyodor Dostoevsky, he says that to live without hope is to cease to live. He says that is it life at all if there is not hope? And so we've been given life, and we're given a living hope. So it's essential for life, and so God provides it for us. Now remember who's writing this. Peter is writing this. You know, and we saw Peter, and Kian read that passage from John 20 as Peter hears the news. The tomb is empty. You know, we can stand to reason that Jesus is alive. And that, of all people, Peter was probably one of the most surprised people to hear that news. Like, we know it's Easter Sunday, we know how the story ends, but there was a time, guys, when Peter was hopeless, absolutely hopeless. He was you know, on Thursday, the night of the Last Supper. Some people call it Maundy Thursday, which is confusing because it sounds like Monday. Some people call it Holy Thursday. Some people call it, I guess, just the Last Supper. But there, afterwards, they leave the Last Supper. They go to Gethsemane. Jesus is betrayed. Over that meal of the Last Supper, Peter said, "I'm never, ever going to deny you." He kind of points at the other guys and says, "All these suckers, they're going to sell you out, but not me." Jesus tells them, "That's not the case, Peter. In fact, you're going to deny me a few times tonight." And he denies that even more so. And you probably know the story. He does it. He denies him again and again and again. And then Matthew 26 says that he realized, "I am not as strong as I thought I was. I don't have the inner resolve that I claim to. I said I was better than all those other guys. I'm not better than them." And then it says that he saw Jesus from across the courtyard at his trial, and it says that he went out and he wept bitter tears. So he was hopeless because he thought, "I looked at myself as a man of resolve, and I realized that I'm not." And he could not hope in himself anymore. And then the Messiah that he gave up everything to follow for years and years and years, the one that he believed would be the messianic ruler to rule on the throne of David, he doesn't have a last-minute rescue, but he goes to the cross and he dies. And so his conception of who Jesus was and who God was shattered. So in the course of 12, 24 hours, Peter has been let down by himself, and he's been let down by God, or the God that he imagined, or the God that he thought. So God didn't do what he wanted him to do, and Peter didn't do what he wanted him to do. And he's hopeless. He would look at those things that he used to hope in, and he'd say, it's a dead hope. He'd look perhaps at Jesus on the cross and say, that's a dying hope. And now, though, because of the events that took place afterwards, because of the resurrection of Jesus and the ongoing life that continues on, Peter, between Good Friday Peter and Easter Sunday Peter, he tells us that God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Peter says, I was hopeless. But now, guys, let me tell you the good news. There's living hope for you and for I. And yeah, hope. We can have hope in a lot of things. I mentioned we could have hope in God doing what we hope he would do. You can't use the word hope to define hope. God doing what we think he should do, and he doesn't. We have hope in ourselves being the type of men or women that we imagine ourselves to be and realizing that we're not. You know, we could have hope that the weather will change. We could have hope that the economy will turn. We can have hope that our kids will grow up and do great things. But all of those things, I mean, they're all temporary, aren't they? I mean, the weather can change, and then it can change back. Our kids can flourish and do really well, and then everything can change in the course of a moment. All of even the things that we hope in, can be an expiration date on them. They can be temporary. And not only can our hope on earth be temporary, it also is uncertain. I mean, in this country, don't we know that you can't even predict the weather? And so you can hope for a certain thing to take place, but just because you hope doesn't even mean it's going to happen. And even if it happens, it doesn't mean it's going to last. And so, at best, the hope that we can muster up or the world can offer us is just that, a dying hope, an uncertain hope. And a dying hope because it can't go beyond the grave. But the hope that we have in Jesus is a living hope because he conquered the grave. And so we're not opposed, though, to what I call hope of the world, you know? It's good to hope for things. Like I hope for a lot of things, to be honest. I want you to also hope things, but realize that there is that ultimate hope, that living hope that we have in Christ, which is certain, which is eternal, and it is a living hope. And so we've seen that through the resurrection of Christ, that we've been given new life, that we who believe have been given a living hope. And then third, there's another blessing. But wait, there's more. Through faith in the risen Lord, we've received a blessing of an inheritance. Surprising, but that's what it says. The end of verse 3, going on to verse 4, tells us that we've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. So maybe we're familiar. Maybe there's people here that have received inheritances. Let me just be honest. I never have. I've never received an inheritance in my life. I come from like a very small family on both sides. Perhaps that's it. I mean, that's what it tells. That's what I tell myself. But there also is the fact that maybe I'm just not a very likable person. But I've never received an inheritance. But I can imagine, and I'm sure the people here could confirm this, an inheritance is surely a bittersweet thing, isn't it? Because someone has to die for you to receive it. And getting a loved one's wealth or possessions surely is a small condolence from their death. Because more money or more stuff doesn't make up for the void that's left as they go. But the beauty and the absolute uniqueness of the inheritance that we receive from Jesus is that, yes, there was a death, and yes, we get his wealth, but also there is no lack of his presence. So we inherit all the spiritual riches Ephesians 1 talks about, that we're brought into the family and we have access to the family wealth. But then also, the one who died to bring us the inheritance is alive and well and is with us even right now to the end of the ages. And so we have not just his wealth, but we have his presence as well. And knowing that all that is his is ours is wonderful, but that chiefest blessing is to have him. And I do love, you know, that old hymn, you know, Be Thou My Vision, which says, you know, Thou mine inheritance, now and always. It's wonderful to think of the Lord Jesus as our inheritance. And it says there that that inheritance is imperishable, it's undefiled, it's unfading. That means that it's never growing old, it's never wearing out, it's never going to run out of petrol or batteries, it's never going to stop, it's always and forever. And so this is a wonderful, wonderful inheritance. And that sounds good. Maybe some of you, maybe I'm thinking, I've never got an inheritance before. You know, where do I go to collect it? Where do I go to collect this inheritance? Does anyone recognize this? Do you guys know what this is? No, they recently changed them. You're probably more familiar with the old-fashioned one. But this comes from Onpost. This is the new version of the old one, which is basically if you come home, this means that a postman or a postwoman had something to drop off at your house, but it didn't fit through the mail slot. It sounds familiar? You've seen this? And so it means that you're going to have to go across town to get it. I missed a package the other day, and so I need to go to, you know, to Toker, and I had to go collect it. Yeah, I remember the first time I ever got one of these, and it was the old-fashioned one that you probably all recognize one more. It's thinner, but it was back in like 2004. You know, I'd only lived here for about a year or so, lived in a flat on Washington Street with Rachel. We didn't have any kids, and you know that came in the post. And it was like, okay, we didn't have a car back then. We spent all of our time in the city center. Like, we didn't know that there was, like, a life outside of the city center. And I was like, well, honey, it says I have to go to Tog Her and collect some mystery pack. And it never says what it is, you know? And I had no car, and I didn't even know a bus to take or anything. And so I just, like, set out on an expedition, you know, to Toker. And, like, I had, like, my bag, and I brought, like, provisions. I brought water and trail mix, you know. And it's before there was, you know, Siri or Google Maps. And so I just had to kind of, like eyeball it, you know, or figure it out. And I asked directions a few different times, and I got lost a few different times. And eventually I got there, and it was, like, you know, a nice care package from my parents. So it was nice to get it at the end. But here, we're told that we have an inheritance, and it's kept in heaven for you. So maybe right now, maybe some of us are just as perplexed, as confused as I was 13 years ago. Being like, how am I supposed to get this? Where is Tog Her? Where is this Onpost delivery place? There's something there waiting for me, but I don't know how to get it. And I mentioned the Last Supper. I mentioned the events of, you know, Holy Thursday. And there was that Passover meal that took place. And there, before Jesus was betrayed and the events of Good Friday kicked off, Jesus talked a lot about heaven to his disciples. And he says in John 14, verse 2, he says this. He says, you know, in my Father's house, there are many rooms, and if that were not so, I wouldn't have told you, but I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And I'll come again, I'll bring you to myself, so that where I am, there you may also be. And you know the way to where I am going. So he says, I'm preparing a place for you in heaven. You know how to get there. And Thomas speaks on our behalf. And Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus answers him and us and says, well, I am the way and the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through me. So Thomas asks on our behalf, how do we get to heaven? What is the way? And Jesus says, I am the way to heaven. It's through Jesus, and it's through Jesus alone. We place our faith in the resurrected Son of God, and the gates of heaven, which previously were barred to us, are flung open wide. And so the fourth blessing that Peter tells us is ours because of the resurrection is the blessing of heaven. So there's an inheritance for us, and it's waiting at heaven, which we now have access to. So there's an inheritance stored for us. It's waiting in heaven. Where is it waiting? It says, verse 4 says that it is kept in heaven for you. So question, so to review. So what good is it if we don't know how to get there? Jesus answers and says that we get there through him. The next question is, what good is that if we feel that we don't have the energy to get there? You know, what good is it to know the directions to the depot, but if you don't have the energy or the trail mix enough to fuel your journey out into the suburbs to get there? What, even if I know how to get there, what if I don't think I'm going to make it? Look at how that is answered in verses 4 and 5. There's an inheritance that's imperishable, that's undefiled, and that's unfading, and it's kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation to be revealed in the last time. I love that God's power is guarding us through faith. In essence, to make sure that we get there. You know, believer, God is guarding you to make sure that you arrive. Philippians 1:6 says that I am convinced of this, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you is faithful to bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Or as another hymn says, you know, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace will lead me home. Our inheritance is kept in heaven, and the power of God is guarding us to make sure that we get there. So these four things, to summarize this. So because Jesus lived and because Jesus died and rose again, those who place our faith in him are given new life. We have a living hope. We receive a perfect inheritance and even the blessed assurance of heaven itself. And look at verse 6. I love it. In this we rejoice. Isn't that worth rejoicing over? And that would be a great place to end the sermon. But I can't because it goes on to say, in this we rejoice. It goes on to talk about the ordinariness of life that takes place after that. So the resurrection, the hope of Jesus emerging from the tomb, it's not just something that matters on Easter Sunday, but it goes on for all the other days. It's the power that gets us through the day-to-day struggles of day-to-day lives. So this is a living hope. And so what good is a living hope if it's not put into practice in daily living? Or to put it another way, hope doesn't just affect when we die, but how we live before we die. So there's this living aspect of the living hope. And just two final thoughts about this, because it goes on to say that this living hope allows us to rejoice even during times of profound grief and sorrow. You know, and verse 6 and 7, I think, talk about that, but the events of this weekend, of Thursday and Friday, Saturday, and here on Sunday, you know, We believe and we know a Savior who stood trial and who was acquainted with grief. And in some strange and not that surprising way, I think knowing him equips us to deal with trials and grief in our own lives. So our faith doesn't make us immune to grief, but I think gives us that eternal perspective to go through it, looking at Jesus, who even went through the darkness of death. And then not just that, verse 7 tells us that we can see our faith as more valuable than all the riches of the world, because it speaks about faith that is more precious than gold. So there's an incredible value. And so whether we're more acquainted with grief or gold, the resurrected Christ and his living hope speaks to us today. And so as we conclude, just to read those final verses, it speaks of Jesus again. It says that though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So it's a great conclusion. And just a question or two that this conclusion, you know, makes me ask. It says that though you don't see him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him. The question is, do you believe in Jesus? Like today, do you believe in Jesus? If you don't, wouldn't today be a great day to start? Wouldn't Easter 2017 be a good day to believe in Jesus? It says there, though you have not seen him, you love him. Wouldn't that just be a great prayer to pray, to say, Jesus, I don't see you, but I love you, or I'm starting to love you. Or to say, as it goes on to say, I do not see you, but I believe you. I believe in you. Or I'm starting to believe in you. And as scripture elsewhere says, that if we, believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead and confess with our lips that he is Lord, well, then you will be saved. What a day, what a day to believe in the resurrected Lord. So you're invited to do that. I don't see you, but I love you. I don't see you, but I believe in you. Or at least I'm starting to. And so for the rest of us, I just want to point you towards verse 6. In this you rejoice. Those are a lot of reasons. Those are four reasons to rejoice. And so we do want to just give time and give space for us to rejoice. And so we're going to sing some songs. As I mentioned, the elements of communion are there to remember the events that we commemorate this weekend of his living, dying, and raising again. And so those elements are there. As I mentioned, there's people that want to pray with you. If you want to talk to somebody about, I don't see Jesus, but I am starting to believe in him. Well, those are great people to talk to and to pray with. And so I'm going to pray with us all, and then let's just, verse 6, rejoice in this.
Thanks for listening. If you want to connect with Calvary Cork, you can find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and YouTube, or visit us at www.calvarycork.org. We meet on Sunday mornings at 11:15 and Sunday evenings at 7:30. At 3 Penrose Quay, Cork City.